And so again, we're in, it's going to be this week, and then next week will be the last week of Nehemiah. And the name of my sermon this morning is called Walking on the Wall of Your Miracle. Walking on the Wall of Your Miracle. When I look at Bianca, who is the girl that shared her story, and look at James River Assembly of God and Jesus transforming her life, taking her from darkness into light, transforming her into a new person, no longer the same because of what Christ has done in her. He made her a new person. He took her from the ashes and he restored her and made her a light of passionate worship. And through that light, her family came to Jesus. Amen? It's pretty awesome. She's walking on her miracle. She's walking on her miracle. And again, that's the name of my sermon this morning. You see, the Holy Spirit has filled her with this intense joy. And you can even see it on her face, couldn't you? You know, you could hear it even in her jingling of her earrings. You know, she's like, yes, yes, let me tell you about Jesus. And so just so stoked, just so excited. And it just overflowed. It overflowed. And now not only that, but she ministered and her family got saved. And then not only that, but then James River is then sending her out to go and minister to children that have had broken homes that need that healing that she experienced. What an awesome thing. You know, that's who we want to be, isn't it? That at Mitchell Assembly of God, we are sending agents into Mitchell, sending agents as we send our missionaries out into the world, sending agents as we send even those that go off to different communities and different places to go and minister. We are empowering them. We are challenging them. We are lifting them up so that they can then go forward and move out in the things that God has. And so I believe that the church is here to equip you, that we are to equip the saints to then go and do. That so many times we come to church and we can sit in church and we think, well, we heard a sermon, that was great, let's move on. But it's to equip you. Everything that we do from Wednesday nights to Sunday mornings to everything that we do as a church to do outreaches and to reach out to the community, it is to equip one another to then go out and share God's love. I share this awesome story this morning with Bianca because, one, it just gets me excited for Jesus. It just gets me pumped for what he's doing. And also because it fleshes out the excitement of Nehemiah 12. Today, I want you to walk away from church with this challenge to walk on the wall of your miracle. If God has answered a prayer of yours, that you shout about it. That you shout about it. And maybe you say, like, Pastor John, I'm not really a shouter. I'm kind of introvert. I'm kind of quiet. I'm more like a, you know, fist pump, give a little nod, you know. But whatever way that God wants to communicate his love through you, in you, and to you, that we're to be conduits of that. That we're to be conduits of that. You know, I'm reminded that we're going to talk about, too, that many a times when we're trying to do things for God, we have to deflect criticism because criticism will come our way. There'll be challenges that come our way. And Nehemiah, this is a time to celebrate. It's a time to celebrate it. Nehemiah 12, verse 31, and I'm going to jump around Nehemiah chapter 12 here to kind of summarize and bring the key points here. But Nehemiah 12, verse 31, it says that I had the leaders of Judah go up on top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall on the right towards the dung gate. Then the second choir, verse 38, proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall. Then if you skip down to 40, the two choirs that gave thanks then took their places in the house of God, so did I. Now, the reason why I'm sharing it like this is because I want you to get that one set of choir went around this way, right? Like, tick-tock, tick-tock, going this way, right? And the others went the reverse direction, right? Now, they weren't going to cover the whole wall. They were actually going to kind of do a semicircle of the wall, and then they were coming into the temple, and they were coming in to worship God in a huge celebration. But it began this way. And then it says in verse 43, on that day they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard from far away or far off. What an amazing picture, huh? What an amazing picture. You have the choir of singers, Nehemiah, half the officials, seven priests and with trumpets, and eight singers led by Jezrebiah, and then going counterclockwise in the other direction, you had Ezra, another choir, Hoshea, half the princes, seven priests with trumpets, and another eight instrumentalists go with Zechariah. They are making some noise, right? When you think of like Labor Day, right? There's parades, right? Memorial Day, we have parades, right? And it's going down the streets with instruments, you know? So many times we have like, I got it on my iPod. I don't really need to go watch a parade. But so many times we've relegated to just basic technology. I could throw in a little video. But seeing something live where people are, the procession down the street. I remember when we did the outreach and we did a freeze pop outreach. And so we were doing that to the community and passing out freeze pops and telling people about Vacation Bible School. And you had those guys in the little mini cars driving around and whipping around there, and then the horses and the old carriages. And it was so nostalgic and such a cool thing. It was a celebration. And so, you know, even when you think of like different sports activities, when we get in football, right, guys are cheering. I mean, people have paint letters on their chest, right? And they're whooping and hollering, right, for their favorite team, right? Go Vikings, right? And so, you know, with that, there's just this cheer, right? There's just such a raw excitement about it. And what's so neat about this is this raw excitement connects to, and we've kind of tracked with it, we've tracked with how God rebuilt Jerusalem. And what an amazing thing. Isn't it amazing if you think about prophecy and end times, how Jerusalem is still the epicenter of world news, is still the epicenter of what's going on in our world? Do you think God made a mistake that he put oil in the Middle East? He's like, hey, just in case you don't care, here's the stuff that runs the world, okay? I'm dropping it in the Middle East so you do care, okay? You Americans that care about this. So, you know, I mean, like, it's just so funny that again, God would keep Jerusalem at the epicenter of our news, of our history, and what's going on in the world. Amazing, amazing. So when we think about Nehemiah and the fact that God had finished the wall, now I want you to notice, they didn't celebrate until everybody moved in. Remember a couple weeks ago, we were talking about everybody moving into the town, and remember we were talking about taking lots, and one family out of 10 moved from the rural, and they moved into the city, remember that? And so before they celebrated, they want it populated, right? So they populated and then they celebrated. And it was just such an awesome, intense, amazing thing. And they had passionate worship. I don't know if you remember, but back in chapter 4, verse 3, there was an enemy. And before I go into that, you know, when we think about passionate worship, it said that they heard from far away, right? Now just imagine this building, we're worshiping, and people hear like down the road. People heard from outside a city. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty loud. They didn't have speakers. They couldn't like crank to 11, right? They couldn't do that, right? It was just the amplification of their music and their voices and just praising God with such passion. And it was so raw that it just went out. Well, when I was on my mission trip in Panama, we were in Panama City and we were up on, it was either the second or third floor, and we had open windows, right? But we were right in the city, and the youth were just worshiping God with reckless abandon. They were just singing and worshiping to God so much and so loud that people actually came up to our floor and asked, "What's going on? I hear all this singing going on. I hear all this worshiping going on." And it was an opportunity to pour out to those people and say, "Hey, we're doing it because we love Jesus. We're mad about Jesus." And we had about 90 so youth. So we had a bunch of youth. And then more leaders, of course. And so, but what was exciting about that is we just didn't worship up here on the second, third floor, whatever. We then went down into the streets with our costumes. We went down in the streets with our sound box. We went down into the streets with the gifts and the talents and the testimonies and the silly skits and everything like that to get people's attention, to draw them in. And we went to a place called Cinco de Mayo. In Cinco de Mayo, the 5th of May, big celebration, right? Well, Cinco de Mayo in Panama, it's a huge marketplace. And so everybody's selling everything, and you see these long carpets that are being sold, and you see different hats and all this kind of stuff. And there are literally thousands of people that are in this market. So it is packed. Well, normally we take a team of 30 and we go and we do our drama, and it's all about Jesus and it's all about how we fell away from God, but God brought us back and everything that goes on there. Well, normally we do one drama with a sound box and we'll do testimonies and skits, and it's about 30 of us, right? Well, this time we actually did it with four teams all in different directions. So I apologize, I mix up mission trips. We had about 120 kids because you'd have to have 30 each, okay? So you had 30 in this direction, 30 in this direction, 30 here, and 30 here. We hooked up all the sound boxes, so we had four big sound boxes about that size, and we did testimonies and skits and all that, and we did that all kind of main front. But there were people surrounding us. In fact, there was about 900 people that surrounded us. All right. And so what we did that was pretty creative was with our drama, we did drama this way, this way, this way, and this way. So just imagine 120 students all choreographed at the same time. If they're doing sword fights, they're sword fighting at the same time. If they're jumping and leaping and praising God, right? If they're jumping, then they're jumping on time. When Jesus was being crucified, there was four Jesus, and he was getting crucified in every direction. In every direction laid in the grave, in every direction resurrected. And then we got up and we called it's called bringing in the net. And we shared about the love of Jesus, and we shared about how he can change your life, and we shared about what he wants and how he's calling them and how he has a destiny and a purpose, and hands just shot up everywhere, asking Jesus into their heart. You know, what's awesome is we need moments like this where we can praise God from the rooftops and people can hear it from the outside. But we also need where we go out into the individual lives. We go out into the marketplaces, into the Cinco de Mayos, if you will, and we proclaim the gospel with truth, with love, and with power. And we will see hands, but most important, we'll see hearts change. We'll see hearts change. And so this was an amazing point. They're shouting and praising God, and it can be heard from afar. But you know what's really interesting? If you go back to Nehemiah 4, verse 3, Tobiah, who is one of the antagonists, who's one of the enemies to Nehemiah and the work that's being done in Jerusalem, him with Sanballat and with other enemies said, "What are they doing over there? We don't want this built. We don't want this thing going up, and we don't want them worshiping their God. We don't want all this." Well, Tobiah says this while they're building it in chapter 4. Remember this? He says, what they are building, even a fox climbing up on it, would break down their wall of stones. How big is a fox? Okay, I can have like a little fox puppet, okay? But foxes are about this big. How much do they weigh? Maybe 5-10 pounds. So he's saying, even if a little fox were like got on top of your wall would crumble. Your wall would fall apart. Man, even if an itty bitty fox got up on that stone wall, it would fall to pieces. It's just a shaking pile of rubble. That's what you're doing, Nehemiah. You're not doing anything good. There's no real change in your life. There's no real change going on in Jerusalem. What you're doing, Nehemiah, is a joke. It's a joke. So you want to see the joke? We're going to have people as choirs walking on this wall. We're going to have them shouting with trumpets. We're going to have them dancing. I bet they danced a little harder than a little fox walking across the wall. Right? And so many times in our lives, we can have somebody come in that tries to mock us. They may even sound like they're our friends, but mock. Maybe they laughed with you. Maybe they used to party with you, but now you get all spiritual. And if a little problem or a little weight of pressure, they throw this out at you, mocking you. If there's just a little problem in your life, you're going to fall apart. Your Christianity's not going to stick. You know, why do you even go to church? This little wall, it's just going to come crumbling down. Your faith is not really that strong. And the devil comes in like that. And enemies of the cross come in like that. And people that, it says that in the Bible that Christianity, that the love of God, that what Jesus did on the cross, dying and rising again for us as a sinless, perfect, spotless lamb, that those that are being saved, it's like an aroma. Oh man, that smells good. But to those that aren't being saved, to those that are obstinate against the cross, against living a holy life, against living for God in any shape or form, it's a stench. Get away from me. You haven't showered like 3 weeks. It's a stench to them. It stinks to them. And so, of course, they're going to mock. They're going to attack. They're going to do what pushes them away. And they're going to try to discourage. They mock what God has done in our lives. Instead of rejoicing with us as something great is happening that builds our identity, they knock it. I remember this girl at Evangel, and I'll just call her Stacy. Okay, that's not her real name. But I fast forward about 3 years after I finished my undergrad. I had recently gotten married to Natalie, and I was kind of hanging around some evangel people, and I said, hey, you know, isn't it exciting? You know, I met this beautiful woman, and we got married, and it's just so great. And the girl says to me, she's like, Potter, I never thought you'd get married. Like, you're so ugly, and you are so this or that. I don't think that would ever happen. I mean, it's like she was saying that. That's the attitude which was coming forth, okay? She was a little weird and a little kooky herself, okay? I won't point any fingers. But, and she was not married, okay? But you know, she was who I would call at least an acquaintance. She'd probably be a friend on Facebook. She's not right now, okay? Stacy. But you know, she would at least be considered some form of friend. And here, this amazing news happens in my life, and this confirming that God has someone special for me, and he has an awesome plan for me, that I'm going to be a father, I'm going to be this, I'm going to be that. And somebody just tries to come with a wrecking ball and go, you? I never thought you would. You know? There, a lot of times that translates into our life where many people will knock the things that God is doing in our life. They will come against. They will be a Tobiah. They will be a Tobiah. And Tobiah is a two-faced guy, by the way. Because Tobiah even has family members that have married into Israel. I can't find the records. It's really hard to find the relationship of how he's connected to Israel later as they do the searching. But there is this, he's this two-faced guy, and he's coming in, and he's attacking. He's attacking. Some people will not want to celebrate the change in your life. They won't want to. Some people will even be used to try and tear you down when something good is happening. You know, I didn't let that bother me. I considered the source of criticism, and I kept moving ahead in my life. Consider the source. When people attack, when circumstances attack, consider the source and keep moving. Because you could get discouraged. You could say, look what's going on in my life, God. This is going on and this is going on. And it just doesn't seem good. And there's so many messed up things that are going on right now. Consider the source and move on. Even if it's one step forward and it's two steps back and then it's three steps forward. We can't get discouraged. Because a lot of times this is the growing process. This is the process where we continue to push through even into eternity. That the difficult situation, I will tell you, martyrs for their faith, they had to push through even into eternity. When they were be boiled in oil, when their heads were cut off, and it's happening today in Iraq. They have to believe God even into eternity. They don't get to see their miracle on this side of heaven. They get to see it on that side of heaven. You know, I think of the United States and I think of U.S. Christians and I include myself with it, that sometimes we can really, our worldview can so many times be, well, God, bless me, bless me. I mean, if I'm a Christian and I'm reading a devotional, then of course I should be walking on streets of gold right now. You know, I pray to you. What's going on? I pray to you. Why am I having difficulties? I'm praying to you. How come I'm having this and that? And it's like we throw all the blame on Jesus. He's big enough to take it, okay? He's big enough to take your rants and ravings. David did it all the time. So I'm not saying you're not going to do that. But what I am saying is consider the source and move on. And allow God that, yes, you can have faith that he is going to do a miracle and he's going to work on your behalf. And I believe that with all of my heart. But let us not give up so quickly. When problems and issues in our life and we're having difficulty, let us not lose heart. Let's not lose heart. Let's be like the people of God and continue and continue and continue. And we will see, like Nehemiah sees in chapter 12, the victory. The victory where they are not only having little foxes, they are having choirs go on their walls. Because God has made them strong. Because God has brought the victory. The glory was in God. Like Bianca from the video, tell people what miracles God has done in your life. Even if they're 10-year-old miracles, tell about the miracles that God has done in your life. Let me tell you, salvation is a miracle. Salvation is a miracle. You know, when we take students on the foreign mission field and they were praying and they were praying, they wanted people to come out of wheelchairs and they wanted blind eyes to see, and blind eyes did see, and they wanted supernatural things to happen. I told them, be praying about that. But like a burger, and I like food, okay? Like a burger, the meat is the love of God. The meat is the salvation. The pickles, the ketchup, the onions, everything else, that's just the icing on the cake, if you will. Now we're moving into dessert, okay? That's just the icing on the cake. Yes, it's nice to have icing on your cake, but the meat of it, the substance of it, is the miracle that takes place at salvation. A miracle that takes place at salvation. And that happened with Bianca. And so it's super exciting. It's a miracle to see God change lives. Don't let people their criticism get you down. Shake it off. Shake it off when Tobias comes. And I want to share a little bit because this is such an important point. It's such an important point with our walk with God, when things and discouragement and life issues come our way. This pastor shared at the Centennial, and I thought this was so good. He said there was a farmer who had a neighbor, and he hated his neighbor. He was another farmer right down the way, and he hated his neighbor, and so he wanted to do something bad to his neighbor, but obviously he didn't want to get caught. So while his neighbor wasn't looking, he took his donkey, and he lowered him into this well. It was a dry well, and he lowered him into the well, and when no one was looking, he began taking a shovel, and he began burying the donkey. And he's burying the donkey and burying the donkey. But what does the donkey do? The donkey goes, and he did it over and over again. The guy didn't even realize. He's just keep on going. He keeps on going until his chagrin, until his shock that the donkey takes a step and walks out of the well. Because he had shaken all the dirt that was coming on him to bury him. He shook it off and he stepped on it and moved up. And many times in our lives, that's what God's calling us to do. When the trials come our way, when the difficulties come our way that could seem to bury us, we shake it off and we pound it. We say, the devil's under my feet, that I have the authority of Christ Jesus, and no matter what comes my way, persecuted Christians around the world are saying, no matter if they beat me, no matter if they throw me in jail, no matter what they do, I will still follow you. I will still follow you. I will still go after you with all my might. I'm reminded that in Romans 5:3, it says, the Bible says this. He says, we rejoice in our sufferings, started in Romans 5, verse 3. We rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Can everybody say perseverance? Perseverance. And perseverance, sir, perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, Paul says. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's amazing that Paul just puts that all together. He puts that all together. He said, rejoice in your suffering because your suffering develops perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And how can you do it? And how do you have the strength to do it? Because Christ died for you even when you were the worst of sinners, even when you were in the worst muck and mire of your sin, Christ died for you. You know, there's a song that we would sing with this verse to help kids memorize it, and it just said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. Romans, and you can see how it would be fun for kids, right? Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm a big believer in memorizing scripture, adult or young person. And as we memorize that scripture, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I love that. When we were powerless, when we couldn't shake the dirt off, when we couldn't rise above our pain and hurt, Christ came to suffer for us. You know, one of our main values here is compassion. Compassion. And passion comes from the definition to suffer. Right? That's why the Jesus movie, one of the Jesus movies, is called The Passion. Right? Passion means to suffer. And then come means with. So compassion means to suffer with, to come alongside the hurt, the one that's hurting. We believe that Jesus came alongside of us, and he not only feels what we feel, or what we felt, he took on the ultimate, ultimate pain, the ultimate sacrifice, and he died for us. when in no way, shape, or form did we deserve it. Did we deserve it? The donkey in our analogy learned perseverance in the face of suffering. Nehemiah and the people of Jerusalem learned to persevere even with a hateful Tobiah sneering and mocking. And because of what Christ did on the cross and because the Father rose him from the dead, we can go about in the same way. Rejoicing in our suffering. To the world, that sounds crazy. What, you're rejoicing that you don't have a job? What, you're rejoicing at the situation and the difficulties that you face? What, you're rejoicing in the problems that you have? That doesn't make any sense to me as a person that's not a believer. But to us, it does make sense. To us, there is great joy because we know that this is not the end. If our worship team could come forward at this time, we're going to be preparing to take communion. We're going to be preparing to take communion. And communion is not only a showing forth of what Christ has done for us, that while we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. But it is a symbol that this is not the end. This is not the end. If you could just hit the lights back there, Crystal. I just want it to be kind of a somber time. This is a foreshadowing of the new Jerusalem with Jesus. You know, we're talking about Israel and Jerusalem being such an epicenter for what God's doing, an epicenter for what's going to happen in the future. Christ is going to come and reign. He's coming and he's reigned in our hearts. He rules in our hearts. But he's coming to reign as King and Lord over all. And he has a time where there's going to be no more tears, no more pain. There'll be great joy that will travel beyond the city walls, that will be heard and echoed into eternity. Into eternity. You know, I just want to share this final point before we're going to begin communion. And communion, again, is for the believer. You don't have to be a member here. And we're actually going to do it a little different here. We're actually going to have where you come forward and you come and take communion. And you can just move off to the side and take it. Or are they going to, you guys going to pass it out? That's great. You can do that. That's fine. So it's going to be passed out to you. But after we receive communion and take it together, then I'm going to be up here, and just if you need prayer and you just want to come to the Lord, or you just want to kneel at the altar, whatever you want to do to meet with God. I want you to see this. Next week is going to be chapter 13 with Nehemiah, and then we're going to be finished with Nehemiah. But I want you to see that the wildest thing about Nehemiah is that you would think that the book ends here. You would think that the book ends with the excitement, with the dancing, with everything going on there, but it doesn't. It actually ends with real life issues and real life problems. In chapter 13, Tobiah weasels his way into an apartment in the house of God. The same guy that tried to throw dirt on the donkey, so to speak, has now moved in to an apartment in the house of God. Why do I share this? Because many times we put dysfunction on the throne of our lives, and instead of Christ being the center, we allow this junk to be the center of our lives. And I believe that communion is allowing God to just wash away the junk in our lives and to put him back as the center. To put him back as the center. Then we're going to face real life problems and real issues. It doesn't just go away here when we celebrate, when we worship, when we raise our hands and get excited about Jesus. We then have to go into a dirty world, a broken world, a world where there is difficulties and there is trials and there is despair. But what does Jesus promise? He promises, he says, I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world. I've overcome the world.